I'd like to read with you this evening a fairly well-known story, and it's found in the book of Numbers and chapter 21. Numbers and chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 4. Speaking about the Israelites, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to comfort the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Over to the New Testament, please, to John's Gospel, and chapter 3. John chapter 3, and again, we'll just read a few verses here, starting at verse 14. The Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And that's all that we're going to read this evening, and we look to the Lord to have his blessing to the public reading of his word. Just by way of background, the story that we've read from the history of the desert journeys or the desert wanderings of the children of Israel, it falls towards the end of that time when they're nearing the end of their journey. They're coming towards the place that God has brought them to. Now, if you're familiar at all with the book of Numbers and the wanderings of the children of Israel, you'll know that the journey of the children of Israel was marked by complaint, it was marked by moaning, it was marked by mumbling, and it was marked by the judgment of God. And here, as they're coming, as they're journeying along, we notice that it says in verse 4 that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The going was tough. It wasn't easy. They've been brought into difficult circumstances, and predictably, they mumble, they moan, they complain. You know, that's so like so many of us, isn't it? I want to notice that they do two things in their moaning. The first is that they blame God for their circumstances. And they say, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" And they doubt the goodness of God. You see, God had promised, God had made these people a promise. He was going to bring them to the land that he promised to them. And what God promises, he will perform. But you see, the difficulty of the way brought them into discouragement and brought them into a doubt of the goodness of God. And not only so, they despised God's goodness. And they despised God's provisions for them. They said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." And what they were speaking about was the manna. Though God had been feeding them every day faithfully for 40 long years. And God's goodness had been demonstrated time after time after time. And now the people, they were despising the goodness and the provision of God. Now isn't that so like so many people in the world around us today? Maybe there's someone listening that's one of them. But when times get tough, we blame God. You've heard it before, haven't you? Where's God? If God's a God of love, why am I going through such circumstances? Why am I going through the pathway that I'm going? Well, you know, there's two different ways of looking at it. Because sometimes, you see, the pathway that we're going on is a direct consequence of our sin. And it's a direct consequence of our waywardness. It's a direct consequence of the things that we've been doing, of the choices that we've made. And you see, we can't shift responsibility. And we can't blame God for our own sinfulness, for our own waywardness. But there are times indeed when God would bring us into difficult circumstances. He'd make us pass through difficult situations. Maybe it would be times of ill health. Maybe it would be times of unemployment. Maybe it would be times of bereavement. And God would permit these things to come into our lives. And maybe it is that God wants to speak to you through them. You see, God would have this people to trust Him. He had shown His goodness, He had shown His provision to them, and He wanted them to trust Him in every circumstance, in every situation. I want to ask you this evening, if you're passing through a difficult circumstance and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, maybe God is speaking to you this evening. Maybe God is saying in the words of the second hymn that we heard, that we sang this evening, give me thy heart. And maybe God is just wanting to put His finger upon your life. I want to say to you tonight, if God is speaking to you, don't ignore Him. If God is speaking to you, don't blame Him for the circumstances that you're passing through. You know, they also despised God's goodness. They despised His provision. And you know, there are so many things in life that we take for granted. So many things. But you know, the Bible would tell us that everything comes from the hand of God. Paul, when he was speaking in Athens, would say this, and it's so very pertinent, it's so very true, that God giveth to all, to everybody, life and breath and all things. I want to tell you tonight that everything that you have has come to you from the hand of God. Everything that you have tonight has come to you in the goodness of the Almighty, your Creator. I want to ask you this evening, do you despise His goodness? Do you take note of the goodness of God? These people didn't. So many of us around just go through life without a thought of where their next breath is coming from, of where their next heartbeat is coming from, of anything, until it all goes horribly wrong and things start falling to pieces. And then they might wonder, but so often they return and they turn in bitterness. When for so long they've taken for granted the goodness of God, the daily provision. Morning by morning His mercies are renewed. So the writer of Lamentations, great is thy faithfulness. Here was someone who was prepared to acknowledge the goodness of God. I wonder whether we're prepared to acknowledge the hand of God upon our lives in such basic things as the food that we eat, the breath that we breathe, and the life that we live is all given to us from the hand of God. But you see, these people should have known better. This people, 40 long years before, had taken the position of being God's people, of being specially God's people, and they should have known better. And so, sadly and tragically, God, as he so often had to do, would step in into their history, and he would step in judgment. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that God is not a remote God. God is not a distant God who stands apart and who stands aloof and who lets things just carry on their sweet way without him. But here we see, in the history of the children of Israel, we see a God who puts his hand upon them individually as a nation. Here is a God who steps into the histories of individuals. And I want to tell you, he's still the same God today. And he steps in, and he puts his hand on individuals, and he will speak to them, and at times he will bring them under judgment, and he will let them feel the consequences of their waywardness and the consequences of their sin. And he did this for them that day, and he wanted to bring them back to himself. Maybe it is that you're feeling the hand of God upon you, and it's not pleasant. But you know, God has a reason for it. God loves you. And God wants you to return to him. God wants you to come to him, to acknowledge your sin, and to take his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Saviour. But you know, in doing so, God brings onto the record of Scripture just a wonderful, wonderful picture of salvation. In these verses that are before us, there's just a wonderful picture of the way of salvation that is elaborated upon by the Lord Jesus and explained by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3. And we just want to consider it for a few brief moments while we're here this evening. Notice first of all in verse 6 their predicament. Because the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and they bit the people and much people of Israel dying. And these people were seeing physically the spiritual consequence of the sin. You see, these fiery serpents are just such a picture of sin, aren't they? And they're such a picture of the consequence of sin. Who amongst us have not felt the bitterness and the sting? I know snakes don't sting, but allow me the mixed metaphor thing. The picture. Who among us has not felt the sting of sin? The bitter consequences of the things that we've done that are wrong. The bitter regret of a word said out of place. The bitter consequences of selfishness, because at root, sin is selfishness and is self-centeredness. You know, God's law can be summed up in this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. You know what that is? That's others-centeredness, not self-centeredness. It is putting God first, and putting others first, and self doesn't really get a look in the law of God, does it? But you know, sin is, in essence, self-centeredness, and but the whole message of the world around us leads to self-promotion, doesn't it? If you don't promote yourself, if you don't stand up for number one, then you can't get on. But you know, that goes so contrary to the message of salvation. It goes so contrary to the message of Scripture. Because when we are self-centered, that's when things happen, isn't it? And that's when we only have time for ourselves and other people are left out. And we're marked by selfishness and pride and self-indulgence and so many other things, and we feel the stink and we feel the bitterness of the consequences of sin. And that's what these people felt. They felt the bite. And they felt the after effect of the bites, whether that was a pain in the particular area or whatever. These are described as fiery, as burning serpents, and you can just imagine what it felt like for the venom to be working in them. You know, sin is a poison, isn't it? And it works in each one. And sin is deadly. The ultimate statistic that 100% of people, 10 out of 10 people die. And as a result of sin. So as a result of the principle of sin that's at work in us. And it's a dangerous problem. They noticed that, didn't they? It was dangerous. They were in danger of dying. We're in danger of perishing. That's the words that we read in John chapter 3, twice over. Should not perish. Should not perish. And naturally speaking, in our sin, that's what we're doing. We're perishing. We're perishing. We're in danger of spending eternity away from God. We're in danger of spending eternity being just for our sins. We're perishing. And it's a dangerous situation to be in. And it's an urgent situation to be in, because if they didn't get help, they would die. And they would die quickly. And many of the people, for them, it was too late. And there's an urgency about the situation. I want to tell you that there's an urgency about the question of salvation. There's an urgency about the question of sin. Because we're perishing. And once we pass into eternity, it'll be too late. And not one of us can tell what will happen tomorrow. So the scripture, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so we've got their predicament. We've got them and they're perishing. But let's see in verse 7, we see their penitence. And they acknowledge the source of the problem. And they don't give any excuses for it. They don't try and explain away their sin. They say, they acknowledge, we have sinned. And I wonder if there's anyone that's come to that point this evening, that's come to that acknowledgement, that the source of the problem, the source of the way that things have gone so horribly wrong, or maybe you don't think they've gone so horribly wrong. Maybe things aren't going too badly for you. But I want to tell you, you're still a sinner. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And every single one of us, even if we're good, clean, upright, living people, know what it is to have regrets. And know what it is to have done things that we'd rather not have done. But you know, they were prepared to come. And they were prepared to acknowledge their sin. You know, that's a great step. When we come to that point. When we come to a realization that as far as God is concerned, we're wrong. And we're in the wrong. And we're guilty. And we've sinned. And we deserve the judgment of God. But you know something? They also recognize the answer. And they say, pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. Pray unto the Lord. You know, we can't do anything about them. You know, the more we batter, the more come along. And you know something, there's nothing that we can do about the problem of sin. And there's nothing that we can do about the problem of past guilt. And we're cast upon the mercy of God, and I want to tell you that God is a merciful and a gracious God. That's a wonderful thing about the message of salvation. That God is merciful, and God has provided the answer. The answer lies with God. So Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord. And that is true, and the sooner we realise that, the better. The sooner we realise that there's nothing that we can do to solve our own problem, to solve the problem of our sin, the better. Because then we are cast upon the God of heaven for His mercy. And I want to tell you this evening that God has provided a way. No excuses. But you know, in verse 8 we have the provision of God. And it's wonderful that the provision of God goes far beyond what they're asking. See what they're asking? Please, take away the serpents from us. Take away the serpents from us so that no one else will get bitten. That's the idea, isn't it? Take away the serpents so that no one else will get bitten. But you know, as far as those who've already been bitten, there's curtains for them, isn't it? Oh, you know something? God's provision is so much more wonderful than that. Yes, He takes away the serpents from them. But you know, He says, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And so God not only has an eye here, has a concern here for those that have not yet been bitten, but he has a concern for those that have been bitten as well. Oh, the provision, oh, the gracious provision of our God. And you know something? If we were wanting salvation, what would we want? Well, I guess what we'd want is salvation from the penalty of sin, so that we don't have to bear the judgment of God against sin, against us. So that we don't have to endure sin's penalty. And if that was all salvation was, that would be great, wouldn't it? That we didn't have to be judged for our sins, that would be brilliant. But you know, the salvation of God is so much more than that. It's not just salvation from sin's penalty, but you know, it's a freedom from guilt. A freedom from guilt. All those past sins that are troubling our consciences. All those sins that no matter how much we live a good life from now onwards, those sins are still there and they're still hanging over us. Well, God says, they're done. And he'll blot them all out. Blot it all out. It's a freedom from guilt. You know something? There's nothing else. There's no other message in the world around you that can free you from your conscience and from the guilt of things that you've done wrong. But I want to tell you that the message of salvation brings freedom. A freedom from guilt. A freedom from sin's penalty. A freedom from guilt and from guiltiness. And it brings freedom from sin's power. Well, you know we can feel it, can't we? And we can feel how we just can't help doing what's wrong. And we just can't help doing the things that we hate ourselves for. And we do it time after time after time, and we find ourselves caught up in it. And the things that we loathe ourselves for and that we don't want to do, we just find ourselves doing again and again and again. But you know something? Salvation, the salvation of God, is a freedom from the power of sin in our lives. And when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the power of sin is broken. That's not to mean that we live lives in sinless perfection, because we still have a sinful nature working within us, and we'll have that until we get to heaven. But you know, while we let God work in us, he can give us the power and the strength to do what's right, and to do what pleases him, and to do what we know we should be doing. But that's not all salvation is either. Because salvation is about bringing us into fellowship with God. Bringing us into friendship with the God of heaven. Bringing us into friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And we'll have one who'll stick close by us. So the scripture, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that would speak about the Lord Jesus. And there's someone who would stick by us throughout life, and who'd bring us safely home to heaven at the end. But salvation is even more than that. In the goodness of God, God would give us an inheritance. An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for us, whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Isn't that a wonderful salvation? What an absolutely amazing salvation. Don't you see how far God goes beyond what they could possibly imagine, what they could possibly dare to ask for? God in his goodness has provided. But you know, the most wonderful thing about salvation is that it's centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. When it came to our salvation, God didn't just say, make a serpent out of brass and stick it on a pole. When it came to the matter of our soul's salvation, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. and the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was lifted up on a cross. And there on the cross he bore the punishment for our sins. This was the Son of God who did that. This was God come down in the person of his Son that did that for you. You know, we could never have dreamed of such a message. We could never have devised such a plan of salvation. In our wildest dreams, we would never have thought of that. But you know, God did. And even though it cost him everything that he had, even though it cost him his Son, in his love for you and his love for me, God was prepared to do just that. He was prepared to give him to the death of the cross of Calvary. It's wonderful that we've got a God who has loved us so much. Why did he do it? Well, apart from the fact that he loves us, he did it because there was no other way. And there was no other means of salvation other than that the one who we've offended is the one who took the punishment himself. The one who loathes the sin that we've done, who abhors it, who hates our sin, who could not stand sin to be in his presence, was the one who himself was made sin for us and was punished for our sins so that we can be free and so that we can be saved. Again I say, what a wonderful Saviour. What a wonderful salvation. And so we have the provision of God. And we have the promise of God. Again in verse 8 it says that everyone that's bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And here's the promise. God has set up this provision in the middle of the camp or wherever it was. And it's plain and it's there for everyone to see. And everyone that looks shall live. There you go, there's the problem, isn't it? And you can imagine the different reactions of the people. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But if I look at this lump of metal in the shape of a serpent stuck on a pole, I'll be free from dying from this snake bite. Ridiculous. You know something? The Bible says that people say that about the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Foolishness! You're asking me to believe, to put my trust in a man who died on a cross all those years ago, 2,000 years ago in Palestine. Yes, I am. But you know, he didn't stay on the cross. The one who was buried is the one who was raised again the third day, and the one who lives in the power of an endless life, and the one who's abundantly able to save you this evening. But God calls for faith. God calls for trust. God calls for you to believe in him. We read that several times over. He that believeth, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. He that believeth in him is not condemned. That's the promise of God for those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And for those who might say, that's ridiculous, I want to say, tell you this evening, there's no other way. There's no other salvation. And if you don't come by way of the cross, you'll not come at all. And if you don't come by the way of Christ, you'll not get salvation at all. We make no apologies for preaching this exclusive message. We make no apologies for preaching this. Because there is no other way. No other way. But you know, there might have been some in the camp that said, oh, well, maybe I'll just take my chances. I'll just take my chances. Yeah, it's bad. the pain's kind of coursing through my body and I can feel it getting worse, but I'll just take my chances. And you say, that's foolishness, isn't it? But how many people are there like that in the world around us that will say, I'll just take my chances, I'll just do what I do and hope for the best and everything will be alright. You know those that hope for the best here, what happened to them? They died. I want to tell you kindly this evening that if that's your attitude, you'll perish. It's as simple as that. Why? Because there's no other way. There is no other way of salvation. Salvation is found in no one else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's certainly not found in you. You can't take your chances. It's either God's way or no way at all. But you know, there might have been others. And you talk to them and you say, well, do you believe that if you look, you'll live? Do you believe that if you look at the serpent, you'll live? And say, yeah, I believe. But they didn't do anything about it. You say, that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? But you know, there's so many. And sometimes we can be guilty in our gospel preaching, can't we? Of just emphasising the fact that it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they think, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe. But you know something? Faith is taking God at his word and faith is doing something about it. What about him say? Give me thy heart. There's an illustration that I love in connection with this, and I will have told it here before. I have absolutely no doubts. In America, or Canada, depending where you are, there's a place called the Niagara Falls. And some idiots, they used to go over it in barrels. And there's another man, and he used to walk over it on a tightrope. And his name was Charles Blondin. And he was a very good tightrope walker, because he never fell in. And he would walk across, and he would walk back, and huge crowds would gather to watch him walking across and walking back. And one of the times, I think, if I remember rightly, he had a little camping stove with him, and he went out into the middle, and he knelt down, and he put the camping stove, and he cooked himself an egg, right out there in the middle over the falls. He was very good at what he did. But one day, Blondin got a wheelbarrow. And Blondin wheeled his wheelbarrow across, and he wheeled his wheelbarrow back. And he said to the gathered crowd, he said, do you believe that I can wheel you across in the wheelbarrow? Or maybe he said, who believes that I can wheel you across in the wheelbarrow? And this young man, it's always a young man, isn't it? Steps forward, brash and all smiling, and says, yes, Mr. Blondin, I believe you can take me across in the wheelbarrow. And he says, right, get in. And the man disappeared. You know, he'd seen it. He'd seen that Blondin was able to wheel a wheelbarrow across and to wheel it back. And maybe you've come to some appreciation of the ability of Christ to save you. But you know, salvation is not just about a head belief. It's not just about an outward profession saying, yes, I believe. Salvation is about getting in the wheelbarrow and trusting your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means letting go of yourself and trusting totally in his ability. You know, I wouldn't like to do it. To sit in a wheelbarrow over the Niagara Falls and to know that there's absolutely nothing I can do to save myself. But I want to tell you about salvation. Because there is absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. The only one who can save you is Christ. And it is trusting. When we say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, it is trusting your life completely and totally and solely to him to save you. You see, here it wasn't just a casual glance at the serpent that saved them. It says, when he beheld, my margin says, it looked expectantly towards. And those who were prepared to look at the serpent, they looked, and they knew that when they looked, they'd be healed, and God honored his promise. And salvation is about looking to Christ. And it's about putting your trust in your Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. About acknowledging your sinfulness, acknowledging your helplessness, acknowledging his ability and asking him to come in and take control. You see, salvation is about taking the Lord Jesus as Lord of your life. Says Paul, we preach not ourselves, we preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's what he is. I want to ask you this evening, is he your Lord? Have you taken him as your Lord and Saviour? Because if you haven't, there's no salvation any other way. Salvation is available to you this evening. Salvation is there. Salvation is freely offered from a good and a gracious and a loving God, who has brought about salvation at tremendous cost to himself. I want to ask you, will you receive the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? If you want to, why put it off any longer? Why delay? Because it is urgent. And it is a dangerous position to be in. But you know, being saved is the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to you. So we pray. Our Father, we thank thee this evening for this time that we spent together. We thank thee for these illustrations that come, that happened so long ago in the history of my people of Israel, that just speak to us so clearly and so powerfully today. And we just pray, our Father, that the import of what thou hast have to say in thy word might come home to each heart, whether listening now or listening later. Our Father, we just pray that if there's anyone listening that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, we pray, our Father, they might see that it's not just a saying that they believe. It's not just a mental assent to the truth of the things that we're saying, but our Father is being prepared to hand their lives over into the control and into the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, our Father, we just pray that this might be the case for some soul listening this evening. So we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.